Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
One of the stories found in the Bible is about the rich young ruler. It's recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here it is, the story as it appears in Luke chapter 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus was making the point that people wrapped up in this earthly life have a hard time seeing the eternal life offered in the future. There's another story in the Bible about a rich young ruler. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 1 where Matthew had our scripture reading from. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council in Jerusalem. He was rich, powerful, well-respected. Nicodemus held a position of influence. He had connections. He knew all the important events happening in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Today we might compare him to a senator or a CEO or maybe a judge. Things were happening. Disturbing news was reaching the top of Jewish society. There was a man named John the Baptist, preaching and baptizing. And then there was a man named Jesus, who was also starting to gain a following. Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. He was teaching and preaching. People were being drawn to him both by what he had to say and how he was saying it. He performed his first miracle, turning water into wine for the wedding feast. It was time for Jesus to accomplish his mission. As recorded in John chapter 2, at the time of the Passover, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, and finding it being desecrated, he cleared it. In The Desire of Ages, Ellen White says that Nicodemus was a witness to that event. Murmurings of more miracles, healings, and ministry to the poor and sick were beginning to circulate. John 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It says, this man came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was being drawn, pulled toward Jesus, in a way he did not understand. Nicodemus wanted to know more, but he did not dare do it publicly because of his standing and position. Now start again at verse 2 and read through verse 21. This is one of the longest conversations that Jesus had that's recorded in the New Testament. This man came to Jesus by night, okay, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What was Nicodemus to do? There's a lot there, so much to think about, including John 3:16, which many are so familiar with. Nicodemus even got a rebuke for being a teacher of Israel, but not understanding Jesus' words. But seeds have been sown. Would he continue to seek? Most of us start out like Nicodemus. We're comfortable with our own quest of worldly pursuits and position. We lack nothing, or so we think. But there is a wind blowing, a presence, a prompting. Will we hear it and respond? We must not assume that only the poor, afflicted, and downtrodden need Jesus and will come to him. Human desperation is not the only path. Jesus wants us all. And we all have that need within us. Now there are those around us, they're comfortable, well off, pursuing worldly goals, they don't know Jesus. They might be family members, or friends, co-workers, or complete strangers. Are we ready and looking for opportunities to witness and plant seeds? All politics aside, Ben Carson's involvement in the presidential race is providing us with opportunities to share. Last month, Lorraine Keegan and I were at a farm meeting, and during lunch we got into conversation with another farmer I didn't know. Wondering why Keegan wasn't in school, we explained to him that this was Keegan's last year of homeschooling, and then he would join his brother at Great Lakes Adventist Academy next year. Hearing the word Adventist, he immediately connected us to Ben Carson and Seventh-day Adventists. This farmer and his wife, they're members of another denomination, and they have homeschooled their children, and they're struggling with an 18-year-old son that wants to join the military. Well, they're conscientious objectors. So we had common ground. We had a conversation, things to talk about. We put a face on Seventh-day Adventism. Did we represent Jesus well? We found that for us, homeschooling is a topic that opens conversations with others. I'm surprised at the number of people with some connection to homeschooling. It's something that gives us a chance to get into conversation with others. God created us all as unique individuals. We each have different abilities, interests, and activities. Whether a diesel mechanic or a dentist, stay-at-home mom, or over-the-road truck driver, God can use us. From quilting and poetry writing to whitewater rafting and skydiving, our interests and activities provide us each with the opportunity to interact with different people and to share the gospel in many different ways, many different places. For just those of us gathered here in the sanctuary today, just think in one week, how many different people we're each going to come in contact with, you know, or a month, or a year. Think of all the ways that we come in contact with different people and how that is spread all over. You know, God's got it covered. You know, if we work with God, we can reach the whole world. Nicodemus came to Jesus in secret, under the cover of darkness. Many people today are still coming to Jesus in secret. Are you familiar with the 1040 window? It's the rectangular area of the earth stretching from North Africa to China. And it's roughly between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude. And it contains almost 5 billion people, which is almost two-thirds of the world's population, lives in that area. The majority of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world live in that area. And there are large groups of people in this area that are basically unreached. You know, they haven't heard the gospel. And by some estimates, that's over 2 billion people. Being a Christian here in that area often comes at great cost. Discrimination, loss of family, even the threat of death are common. So understandably, people come in secret. Adventist Frontier Missions is an organization reaching unreached people, mainly in that area of the world. And I'd like to share part of a recent article from their December issue. It comes from a missionary working in Turkey who, for safety, goes by the name of John Smith. This is part of the article. It's titled Ahmet. I am a secret follower of Jesus. I am from a coastal town on the Black Sea and the father of two children. Last year I was baptized without the knowledge of my family. I have studied the Protestant faith and several others, and these studies brought me to Seventh-day Adventists. At a friend's suggestion, I have been reading The Desire of Ages, The Great Controversy, and Patriarchs and Prophets online. I was very impressed, and I want to know more about your faith. My intention is to find a sincere and true faith and to live it. Amen. That was the email that he had received. This email caused me to wonder how many more secret believers are out there. Ahmet came to our city about a month later. He was very happy to meet me. He loves his job in sales for a large factory. Ahmet told me that he comes from a very conservative Muslim background, and his wife is still of that persuasion. There are a number of conservative sects in the Black Sea area, and she belongs to one of those. We did a Bible study on Daniel 2, and Ahmet said he was very, very impressed. I told him this was just the tip of the iceberg, and we could go much deeper into prophecy and learn about end-time events. But I also directed him to read our basic Bible study series to get a good foundation. I invited him to stay for church, but he had a meeting in his hometown on Saturday morning and had to go. I know that keeping the Sabbath would cause him to lose his job and his family at the same time. Jobs with Saturdays off are practically impossible to find here. All we can do is pray for God to make a way. Jesus is knocking on hearts' doors all over the world. Are we ready to help? Of course, we all can't go to faraway places, but we can support those who do, both financially and in prayer, especially in prayer. Nicodemus appears again in the Bible. Please turn with me to John chapter 7. Jesus' public ministry was continuing. He'd met the Samaritan woman at the well. He healed the nobleman's son and the man at the pool of Bethesda. He fed the 5,000 and much, much more. He continued to teach, heal, and minister as only he could. The crowds were listening and becoming followers. The Jewish leaders were becoming angrier, blindly led on by Satan. John chapter 7, starting in verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me." He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. And over to verse 40. Therefore many in the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And here we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, as one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. The seeds of belief and faith were slowly growing in Nicodemus. He had not yet proclaimed Jesus Lord of his life, but he had a growing awareness that Jesus must indeed be the Messiah. Nicodemus made a defense of Jesus that cast doubt among the other Pharisees as to where his loyalty lay. In a sense, Nicodemus was partway there. How about us today? How many of us are partway there? Are we going through the motions but not fully committed? Do we have that dangerous lukewarm temperature of Revelation chapter 3? Have we surrendered completely to Christ? Are we letting him change the things in us that need to be changed? What was Nicodemus to do? Jesus' ministry continued. The pace of events leading up to the crucifixion was accelerating. According to Ellen White in The Desire of Ages, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a ruling member of the Pharisees, were not involved in the final plot to capture and kill Jesus. At this point, the other members of the Sanhedrin were suspicious, did not trust them. Sadly, Satan was pulling out all the stops, sensing that this might be his last chance to destroy Jesus. The evil only intensified, and Jesus, our Jesus, was crucified. The Bible records the final events of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, allowing us to contemplate the pain, suffering, and humiliation that Jesus went through for us. He did it willingly for my sin and yours, and it only makes it sadder and yet more wonderful. Now I have a question for you. Who buried Jesus? I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. Now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. And then, in Mark, we have a very similar account, which I'll read. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And again in Luke chapter 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So that's three accounts in the Gospels about the burial of Jesus. They're all very similar, and they each add details that give a fuller account of what happened. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy, powerful member of the Sanhedrin. He'd become a secret follower of Jesus and got the body of Jesus and buried him in the tomb he had prepared for himself. But there's one more account in the book of John. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. It's Nicodemus, again, the same Nicodemus. It's the third and final time he appears in the Bible. I'm going to sidetrack for a moment here. I know I've read that passage numerous times over the year, but somehow I've missed Nicodemus. Maybe you didn't, but I did. And the Bible's a book, that's true, but it's so much more. It's the inspired Word of God. To read the Bible as a book is one thing. To read the Bible as the inspired Word of God is another. I believe the more time we spend in it, the more God opens it up to our understanding. If we put some earnest effort in the Bible study, God will reward us, giving us a deeper relationship with Him. Nicodemus was there to help Joseph of Arimathea. With all the disciples and followers of Jesus distraught and fearful, these two men stepped forward. With great sadness, they gave Jesus the most dignified burial they could. Then it was Sabbath, and Nicodemus had time to ponder all that he had seen and heard, remembering Jesus' words and all the events he had witnessed. Nicodemus saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, like the serpent Moses raised in the wilderness, and he remembered his night conversation with Jesus. And Nicodemus became a changed man. In a sense, this was a turning point for both of them. I'm going to read a paragraph from the Desire of Ages, page 177. After the Lord's ascension, when the disciples were scattered by persecution, Nicodemus came boldly to the front. He employed his wealth in sustaining the infant church that the Jews had expected to be blotted out at the death of Jesus. In the time of peril, he who had been so cautious and questioning was firm as a rock, encouraging the faith of the disciples and furnishing means to carry forward the work of the gospel. He was scorned and persecuted by those who had paid him reverence in other days. He became poor in the world's goods, yet he faltered not in the faith which had its beginning in that night conference with Jesus. This is the Nicodemus I hope to be. How about you? Major world events seem to be happening faster and faster. The amount of evil and destruction around us seems to be growing. At the centennial celebration this summer, I visited with a couple I know from another church. We got to the subject of television. We don't watch much TV. We have a television. It gets two PBS stations if the weather's good. And honestly, I don't keep up with all that's happening in the world. This couple said they don't watch much television anymore either, but sometimes they turn on the news to see what Satan's been up to. And I thought, isn't that the truth? It's not hard to look around and sense that time is short, maybe very short. This is the first Sabbath of a new year. At the start of a new year, there's always a talk of New Year's resolutions. I've never made one, and I suspect most people don't keep them. I can say, however, that for all of us here, today's the first day the rest of our lives. If we need a new beginning of some sort, there's no better day than today to get things right. Nicodemus was a rich young ruler, like we read about in Luke chapter 18. He was a tough case, but he changed, so can we. Maybe you're listening to this today and you don't know Jesus. He's waiting to be by your side. Why not now? Why not a new beginning and a new year? You've got nothing to gain by waiting or putting him off. What about being halfway there? Our spouses, families, and employers expect a full commitment. Jesus deserve the same? Satan can give us all kinds of excuses, but in the end, they all ring hollow and empty. Today would be a good day to turn that around. And if we feel that we are fully committed to God's will in our lives, why not ask Him to lead us forward this year in great and glorious things for His name's sake? I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. The Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has promised to be with us, and what could be better than that? Let's make this year, 2016, a year of full commitment to our Lord and Savior. And may we be like Nicodemus, faithful to the end.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.